Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Du Hirsu.
With a musical introduction by Brendan Lowe, our director of music. Thanks for listening.
Our scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark as we begin this new worship series we're calling Tipping Points. This is a story that some of us may be familiar with. We're offering it. It's one of the lections for the worldwide church. It's the story of a meeting between a woman and Jesus. From there he set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went by the way of Sidon toward the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. He took him aside in private, away from the crowd, put his fingers into his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. And then, looking up to the heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And immediately his ears were opened. His tongue was released. He spoke plainly. And then Jesus ordered him to tell no one. But the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astounded beyond measure, saying, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak."
Make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is darkness, let me shine light. And may your love cause us to open up, cause us to open.
Three years ago, we welcomed here to the table Reverend at that time, Karen Olivito. Karen was serving at the time as a lead pastor of a church called Glide in San Francisco. And just a year after she was here with us as a special guest preacher, Karen was elected by our region, the Western region of the United Methodist Church, as the first openly gay bishop in the United Methodist Church. Bishop Karen now leads a newly formed region in the West called Mountain Sky. It's 460,000 square miles that includes the most of the Western Plains and the Rockies, Colorado, Wyoming, Montana, Utah, and one congregation in Idaho. I love that tidbit. Bishop Karen went from leading a church in the Tenderloin of San Francisco to leading a church in the Great Plains and the Rockies that, let's just say, is not San Francisco, correct? For many people, the election of Bishop Karen Olivito felt like a tipping point in our denomination. I want to step back for a second. The United Methodist Church is the second largest denomination in the world. Over 12 million people claim to be members of the United Methodist Church in 136 countries. We have 66 elected bishops across the world. And as of about 2 years ago, Bishop Karen Olivito is one of those 66 bishops. Many of us celebrated Bishop Karen's election, and we saw in her the powerful gifts and graces of someone who could lead the church in this day into the future together. And she was elected through prayerful discernment by pastors and lay people here in the Western region. And while we saw it as one kind of tipping point, there are certainly there is a large segment in our United Methodist Church that saw this tipping point in a very different way. For them, Karen's sexual orientation means that she should not be allowed to serve as a bishop. Actually, they would say not be able to continue as a pastor. The Institute on Religion and Democracy, or IRD, has led efforts over these last 2 years, and really long before that as well, to oppose the legitimacy of Karen's call by God and her election as bishop in the United Methodist Church. IRD made the story that Pastor Linda just shared for us this morning a battleground text about a year ago. And they did that as Bishop Karen wrote her weekly email, her message to all of the congregations in that huge area that she oversees. She wrote that message, and then people at the Institute on Religion and Democracy were very upset by her take on this. She was actually telling or reflecting on Matthew's version of the story. So there are four Gospels in the New Testament, four accounts of the life of Jesus. Mark's is what's assigned today to the global church. Matthew's was assigned about a year ago. That's why Bishop Karen was reflecting on it, because it was the text assigned to the global church. And I want to share with you just a little bit of what she wrote that got them quite upset. She says, "I love the gospel text, this week's lectionary, Matthew 15, 21 to 28, and there are Bibles here if you want to look through it, I would encourage you to. In Matthew's version of the story, is a little different than Mark's. In Matthew's version, we heard of the Gentile woman of Syrophoenician descent. In Matthew's version, the woman is from Cana. She's a Canaanite. So you all know the story, Karen says. A Canaanite woman came down from the hills. She pleads with Jesus to heal her sick daughter. Jesus ignores her. The disciples get involved, and Jesus, like, "Jesus, can't you do something about this? She's driving us nuts." And Jesus tells them, "No, I'm not going to do anything about this." And then the woman comes back to Jesus. She gets on her knees. She begs him, "Master, help." And he says, "It's not right to take bread out of the children's mouths and throw it to the dogs." And this woman is quick. She says, "You're right, Master. But beggar dogs do get scraps from the master's table." And Jesus gave in, and the woman's daughter was healed. And Karen reflects on this. "Jesus, like, what is up with you?" Jesus, the gentle, meek, mild Jesus, the one who said, "Let the children come to me." What happened to the one who says, "Consider the lilies"? Where did compassion and love go? But she says, "Then as I ponder the story, and I look at this verbal jousting between Jesus and this female who's considered less than human, because of her gender and her ethnicity, I can't help but note how Jesus comes around," Karen says. We might think of Jesus as the rock of all ages, but he was more like a hunk of clay, forming and reforming himself in relationship to God. As he encountered this one who's a stranger, he comes to a deeper sense of the fullness of this person and his identity in relationship with her. He's meant to be a boundary crosser, and in crossing over, it reveals the bigotry and the oppression for what they are. They're human constructs that keep us all from being whole. And Jesus learns that no one, including this outsider, this foreigner, the hated, the misunderstood, the feared, no one is outside the heart of God and the care of God. That's the heart of the story, Karen says, and that's what offers us hope. If Jesus can change, if he can give up bigotries and prejudices, if he can realize that he had made his life too small, and if this realization, in this realization, he grows closer to others and closer to God, then so can we. Blessings, Bishop Karen. So IRD read this, and they weren't as inspired by her words as I was. They start with Bishop Karen. They don't want to acknowledge that she is a bishop, so they put quotes around it. Bishop Karen Olivito makes clear that her Jesus, as though this isn't in Scripture, her Jesus is one who was not only deficient in his knowledge of facts, but one who was also morally faulty. Olivito's Jesus is not, all caps, a sinless Jesus. Instead, her Jesus was guilty of such sins as his bigotries and prejudices. Olivito insists that Jesus had to, quote, come around and experience conversion, which she says that he did thanks to a human teacher he met in the course of his earthly ministry. So, IRD cannot imagine a church that would open up or change to welcome gay and lesbian people. They can't imagine, they don't have room in their ecclesiology or in their way of understanding church to make room for the church to change. They fear that change is corrupt, and they believe that pastors like Bishop Karen, like me, like Linda, are corrupt. Their understanding of church is rooted in their understanding of God. See, God can't change, so therefore the church can't change. They would argue that God has always been immutable and never changing. And there are dominant strands of Christianity that have argued that for ever since the church was born, to be fair. And in contrast, we imagine the church continually evolving toward a more profound expression of love. So instead of fearing change, we fear that the limited cultural understandings that we all inevitably have will corrupt our churches from embodying the full expression of God's love. That's one of my fears. And to be clear, our understanding or my understanding of church is also rooted in my understanding of God. My ecclesiology is rooted in my theology. The church, we believe, is called to faithful evolution through ongoing discernment about where God's shalom is leading us. And so God is always calling us in to a new relationship that is ever more beautiful and just than the ones we're in right now. And that God is evolving and changing with us, luring us into those places of beauty and justice. So I want to name that the divisions in our church are deep. The gulf between the worldview of the folks who attack Bishop Olivito, and to be clear, she has like bodyguards now. The worldview between that group and where we are, the gulf is enormous. It's enormous. It's mirrored. We see it. I mean, this isn't news to anyone. As you wake up, we now wake up afraid of what news we're gonna come to as we do this. Just this week, like the internet broke twice. Like we had people, white people, burning their Nike shoes in response to Nike's powerfully inclusive Dream Crazy campaign that's narrated by Colin Kaepernick. Omari posted on social media this week in a helpful way that like just the tipping point of that ad and the shoes that were being burned, in contrast to the relative silence among Christians as we look on at a Catholic Church that again is having to face the truth of generations of sexual abuse and cover-up. Like no one was, I think it was like, no one's protesting the wafers in this way right now. And the internet broke a second time. The New York Times published an anonymous op-ed by a senior official in President Trump's administration that says, quote, "The root of the problem is the president's amorality." And the anonymous editorial was next to this like stark image of these people holding back our country on this tipping point. And some see the country tipping toward greatness, and some see the same image and fear that we're tipping into a totalitarian nightmare. But no matter who you are, you see this tipping point from these different lenses. And name-calling has just become normal. Just this week, we were gutless, coward. We all still remember the bleephole countries that people come from. And somehow it's no longer shocking when we hear this from elected officials, but it still feels pretty unsettling to hear it on the lips of Jesus in Scripture. And so we're going to try to talk about that a little bit today. Mark 7:24 starts this way. From there, Jesus set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet he could not escape notice. A woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now, the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the little children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." A biblical scholar, Micah Keel, suggests that if we were to take seriously this epithet that Jesus uses in the original Greek, it would sound, a better phrase that would capture it would be I'm not going to say it, but Jesus did. And so what are we going to do with that? Like, that's what Scripture has Jesus saying. That's what's written in the Gospel of Mark. And Mark continues, "But she answered Jesus, 'Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs.' And then he says, 'For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter.'" See, this woman leans into Jesus, and she flips his derogatory statement around. And in this dramatic moment, we witness a tipping point in Jesus' life and ministry. Jesus is changed by her words and immediately dismisses the demon. Bishop Caron wrote about it, "If Jesus can change, if he can give up his bigotries and prejudices, if he can realize that he has made his life too small, and in this realization, he grows closer to others and closer to God, then so can we." And I think I'm with her. So I want to unpack Mark 7. Jesus is a Galilean Jew. Here's the map. See Galilee right here in the middle. Tyre is way up there. It's way, way north of Galilee. So when Jesus is going to Tyre, he is a long, long ways from home. For folks that watch Game of Thrones, Jesus is like beyond the wall. That's where Jesus is. He's an outsider way up there. Like, that's not home. That is an unsafe place for Jewish people to go. They know that's an unsafe place to go. This woman, we're told she's a Gentile. And that means, like, culturally, she's Hellenistic. Culturally, she's Greek, right? And her ethnicity is Syrian and Phoenician. So we're learning that her gender, her ethnicity, her religion, like, everything about this woman makes her other to Jesus. And there are always, in those otherings, there's always a place of privilege and a place that is oppressed, right? They're always, as we make those lines, they're always, and it's complicated to figure out where all these fall, because Jesus is outside of his home, he's in hers, so she may have some cultural power over him because of that, but she's also a woman, And so we don't know about her class, but scholars read different things into this. But however you look at it, gender and ethnicity and religion are all woven into this story. After she bows down to Jesus and begs him to heal her daughter, he says, "Let the little children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." So Jesus is not saying to her, like, he's not saying no. He's not saying, "I'm not going to heal her." He's saying, like, "Stay in your lane. Wait. It's not your turn." So he is up in this space, and he has a pretty clear sense of the priorities that he believes God has. And her daughter is not at the top of that list. And Christians over the years have worked really hard to make Jesus less harsh in this encounter. Some have argued that Jesus was just playfully joking with this woman. Like, he's all the way up in Tyre, and he's leading with, like, you know, just like locker room banter as he gets to know her. Some say that the word dog in the Greek, it's not like a stray dog. This is a pet dog. So he's being nice to her, calling her a pet dog. Some say that, and John Wesley, one of the founders of the movement that became Methodism, argued that this is an encounter where Jesus sometimes tries our faith in like manner. So, like, Jesus is trying to, like, test us out. That's another way this gets read. All of those readings are done because what we want to protect is God's immutability. Like, God cannot change, so therefore Jesus cannot be seen as changing. Right? That's what people are trying to shore up as they do this. But this woman, whose body is other in every way, gender, culture, ethnicity, probably economic class, she is more interested in leaning into Jesus than assaging the discomfort that some of us feel hearing Jesus use this word. She doesn't correct his theology. She says, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." She doesn't say, "How dare you call me a dog? How dare you call me Lady Pastor?" She doesn't go with that. This mama wants her baby healed by whatever means necessary. And there are moms in the room who know just what that's like. She is not leaving until her baby gets what that baby needs. Dominant strands of Christian theology have argued throughout the generations that God is immutable, unchanging, yet Scripture seems to refuse that attempt to put God in a box in this very story. The God revealed by Jesus in this encounter with a Gentile woman of Syrophoenician origin is a God that is opening up, looking into the eyes of an enemy and seeing a sister, a beloved child. When the fully human and fully divine one sent by God finds himself a long way from home in Tyre, this mama looks on the surface to be other in every way, and she is the one that reorients him from feelings of scarcity that have taken over him to an abundance. See, he's worried about, is there enough? And since there's probably not enough, let's prioritize who gets it first. And she says, "Let's look again. There's an abundance. Even the dogs underneath the table get to have some." When Bishop Karen showed up to Denver, Colorado, 2 years ago, the Institute on Religion and Democracy and others had already started their work of trying to undermine her leadership. Pastors and churches in her region were encouraged to disavow her as a bishop and to withhold their financial offerings to the denomination. The follow the money, right? That's always where things lead us. Just months into her first year, one of the areas that she oversaw, it's called Yellowstone. You see it there in kind of the top on the blue on the left. Yellowstone was in a financial crisis just a few months into Bishop Karen arriving. They were projecting a financial tipping point. They were going to lose on the year $300,000. So they were panicked. They faced aging congregations, aging buildings, lower levels of participation, and we had just elected the first openly gay bishop in the United Methodist Church, and that was one of the factors that was playing into this crisis. So if a financial auditor showed up 2 years ago, they would inevitably have set priorities as they got way up there in the north. They would have set priorities. And they would have figured out, how are we going to deal with all of this scarcity? There's not enough. And so they would have looked and they would have realized that there wasn't enough, even for the dogs. And they would have set a different direction. Yet again, this Gentile woman of Syrophoenician origin leans in and says, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And through the generous support of those congregations, many of them small rural churches, through the leadership of Bishop Karen, and through good management of what's called their Committee on Finance and Administration, that Yellowstone region finished the year miraculously in the positive, and for the very first time in all these years, paid their full gift back to the United Methodist Church, called a tithe. That's what actually happened. That's what it looks like to shift from scarcity. There's not enough to, "Sir, like, there's plenty, even for the dogs on the floor to eat it." This worship series, we're loosely inspired by the writing of the Tipping Point by Malcolm Gladwell way back in 2000. And he writes about three characteristics, tipping points, when they become contagious or when they become epidemics. And the first of those is that this something is contagious. And then little events cause significant effects, and then change happens dramatically. Like, that's the movement he's articulating in a tipping point, right? Like, little things can cause, and then it happens dramatically, right? You were worried. Bishop Karen's leadership style is contagious. And as the people in Yellowstone, they learned that their decline was being celebrated by some religious leaders in our institution or in our bureaucracy that were in opposition to Bishop Karen. They came together in powerful ways. And what used to feel like scarcity became an abundance. And her election was clearly a dramatic moment that led, at least dramatic and quick in terms of how church moves, to quick change. Many little changes on the part of all those small churches in the Western region and the Rockies had a significant effect as they moved from scarcity to abundance. They opened up as they faced a tipping point and found God leading them through the wilderness of scarcity into abundance. And they had to grapple with hard decisions, and they've merged with another region under Bishop Karen's leadership. And God, like us, God is not finished with them yet either. "Please, I beg you," she says to Jesus, "cast the demon out of my daughter. It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." Jesus was changed out there beyond the wall in Tyre. If the love of God made known in Jesus is always expanding in compassion, perhaps that evolving love can be a tipping point for us this day too. Jesus goes on from there and he heals a deaf person crying, "Be opened, be opened." I hear it like he's talking to himself. Be opened. He's reminding himself, be opened. And so may his tipping point inspire ours. And may God give us courage to see our biases, to confront our racism, our sexism. And may God give us grace to see others as people, not objects. And may God give us faith to grow, trusting that wisdom is not superior knowledge, but wisdom is radical openness to the evolving love that is God. Amen.
Religion.